is a common experience. We may not have actually faced the details that he endures in this psalm, but it is our common experience to suffer. I spent Tuesday night out with some men, one who recently lost his father, one whose mom recently experienced a stroke. In fact, she had the stroke while he was on the phone with her. She was in Florida and he was elsewhere and he could hear this happening. Another one had a grandchild with a severe infection. They were worried that it might be life-threatening. It's our lot, it seems, to suffer. And we know grief, each one of us. And sometimes that pain and that trouble and that sorrow and grief are inflicted by others. And it's hard to even think about what happened this past week with the report from the grand jury. I haven't read that report. I decided I didn't really want to read 900 pages that detailed over 70 years the abuses that were going on in the Roman Catholic Church. It's a horrific report. How do we respond? When confronted by enemies, when threatened by bullies, and that may happen in the next few weeks as people go back to school, they will meet opponents. They'll be in a new situation. How do we face these things? When we're mistreated by those in authority, how do we respond? Well, Psalm 54 gives us a guide. We should pray. We should pray. And in praying, we join our voices to that of David and to David's greater son, Jesus. And we actually learn to sing. It's not just praying. It's actually singing our prayer. And this is what Psalm 54 does for us. It encourages us, again, it's very similar to other psalms, it encourages us to pray when faced with enemies. So we have sung the psalm. Now let's read it again together. Psalm 54, I'll read it to you, but you may follow along or simply listen. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers or the arrogant have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Psalm 54. Now, if it weren't for the historical note, which I didn't read, says at the beginning, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? If it weren't for that historical note, we wouldn't necessarily connect this psalm with the events of 1 Samuel 23 or 26. We've read one of those incidents, but David twice was in the region of the Ziphites, around the town of Ziph, and both times the Ziphites sent a message to Saul saying, hey, the guy you're hunting, your most wanted, is in our neighborhood. We know where he is. Come and get him. We wouldn't necessarily make that connection. In fact, one of the commentators said that Psalm 54 is rather generic, if you can use that term regarding a psalm. And that's the beauty and the usefulness of it. Anyone can sing it. It's not so tied to a historical event that you have to know a lot of geography and you have to know the historical context. This is a psalm for us, as they all are, but this more so perhaps than others. It presents a model for us. David starts with a plea for help, and then he gives the reason for his plea. There's an affirmation of faith, and then a response of thanksgiving. So in some ways, you can think of Psalm 54 perhaps like you would the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. He gives them a model. Well, this is like that. How do we pray? How do we sing when faced by enemies? Here is a model. And can you hear in this David's urgency? Oh God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. These are imperatives. Sometimes we need to learn to pray like this. We use often a lot of fillers in our prayer. The Lord's Prayer doesn't have a lot of fillers in it, and neither does this song. These are desperate imperatives. Save me. Vindicate me. Notice it doesn't even say please. It doesn't say we pray that this. It's simply the imperative. Do this. There's a sense of urgency here. David is desperate. He has little to no support. So turn back for a moment to 1 Samuel. Turn back to 1 Samuel, though, chapter 22. Just see the heading, David at the Cave of Adullam. This is where he's living. He's a cave dweller. That's how you hide out from your enemies. You go hide in caves. He has no support. In fact, in chapter 22, he got a little support from the priests who live at the town of Nob. And you can read through chapter 22 and you find out what happened to them when it's revealed to Saul that the priest had helped David. David somewhat is not straight with the priest, and the priest and his family die because of that. In fact, the entire village is destroyed. Men, women, children, Saul is ruthless. And then chapter 23, David saves the city of Keilah from the Philistines. And even though he has saved them, they plan on turning him over. Look at verses 10 and 12. It says, David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. So as he had done to Nob, he's worried that it's going to happen here. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? The Lord said, they will surrender you. And had you heard about Nob, you might think, yeah, I would surrender David as well, lest the same fate befall me. They're going to hand him over. So he flees into the wilderness. David and his 600 men arose and departed. They went wherever they could go. As far as Saul is concerned, David is an outlaw. And he flees wherever he could go. So he lives in the wilderness. And then in verse 16, Jonathan comes to him and strengthened his hand in God. The son of Saul comes to David and encourages him. But then the Ziphites, for whatever reason, reveal David's whereabouts. And then we read that. They send to Saul and say, hey, David's in our neighborhood. We know where he is. Come and get him. He's on the run. He's pursued by the king. And so David prays. And he prays Psalm 54. He had little else. Jonathan supports him. He's got 600 guys, but in the face of the king and the thousands that the king has, David has no support. He has no safe place to be. He goes from safe house to safe house to safe house. He gets exposed, and he's got to run. And it's almost comical, the text we read. David's going on one side of the city, or on one side of the mountain, and Saul's going down the other. And then Saul gets this word, hey, by the way, the Philistines have attacked, and he has to withdraw. So David prays, save me by your name. That's what he's got. And that is the most important thing he has. The name of God, which exudes mercy. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is his name. That is his character. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This is the name that David appeals to. Lord, this is your character. You see it. You see what's happening. He's been falsely charged. In fact, Saul wrongfully pursued him. And the whole book of Samuel makes that quite clear. Over and over again, people speak on David's behalf, including the priest, right before Saul puts him to death. Jonathan advocates for David, and Saul tries to pin his own son to the wall with a spear. He gets so angry at him. So this is what's happening. There are those, he has some advocates, but he's falsely accused and wrongfully pursued, and he's confronted, he says here, by strangers. Strangers have risen up against me. You have a footnote in your Bible that says, insolent or arrogant men have risen against me. The Ziphites were from David's tribe. They're Judeans. He's from the tribe of Judah. So are the Ziphites. So they're not actually strangers in terms of foreigners. And the only difference in Hebrew between the word stranger and arrogant is a serif. That's it. In the lettering. So it is possible that the serif fell off in translation and you end up with stranger as opposed to arrogant, because the very same verse appears in Psalm 86. We sang it, 86:14, where it says, arrogant men have risen against me. They do not set the Lord before them. But violent, arrogant, or strangers, David is faced with these foes, ruthless men, violent men, who have no thought or concern for God. And in fact, this is kind of the whole tenor of the Psalms in the 50s. David is faced with these enemies, those who pursue him. He's in a bad place. And yet, while the enemies of David don't set God before them, David sees God as his helper. Here's the real sharp difference. They don't set God before them, but behold, God is my helper. He meets this trouble with faith. So God will uphold him. He is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. We sang that in 57. They have dug a pit, and they fell into it. And David says, that's the way this will be. the evil that they have intended on me will come against them. So the Lord will act on David's behalf against his enemies. Justice will be done. And David says, I will give thanks. He will thank that name by which he has been saved. And I want you to notice something at the end of the psalm. The psalm ends as if the situation is already resolved. He has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. It's as if it's already finished. My prayer has already been answered. And notice David actually says he's been delivered from every trouble. Not just the immediate opposition of enemies, but every trouble. This is true faith. He sees what will be as already true. Schaeffer, Francis Schaeffer, commenting on Romans 6, says we should live our life now as if we have died, been to heaven, and come back again. He says that becomes then the power to say no to sin. We present our members now to righteousness because we have died, been to heaven, and come back again. David has that kind of perspective. As if it's already over. He has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Is that our perspective? Can we share this with David? As if the promises of God are so sure that they have already been fulfilled on our behalf. That is true faith. But I want you to be sure that as we meditate on these psalms, as we sing these psalms, as we pray these psalms, that we hear other voices. David's is not the only voice. And in fact, he's not even the primary voice. By the inspired word of God, we hear the voice of our Savior. This psalm is his appeal and his confession of faith. David may have penned this in the wilderness, maybe in another cave, but can you hear Jesus in the garden? Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. That's Jesus' prayer. As he faces the crucifixion, remove this cup from me. That's his desire. That save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer. Remove this cup. See, in that moment, Jesus was in great agony and he prayed earnestly. And in fact, the crisis caused him to sweat blood. Jesus was falsely accused. He was beset by enemies. The Pharisees, the chief priests, Herod, Pilate, the Roman Empire. In fact, the early church in Acts 4 observes that. Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. There's a conspiracy, like there was against David, so against Christ. Ruthless men who did not set God before themselves. And Jesus was betrayed into their hands by Judas. As the Ziphites intended to treat David. Is he not among us? Come and get him. Judas, I'll lead you to him. And the one I kiss, that's him. arrest him. C.J. Williams, one of the professors over at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, comments, what David experienced, he did so as a type of Christ who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus has entered into this experience. The trajectory then of David's career from persecuted outcast to the King of God's people foreshadows the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. So Psalm 54 gives us the first person account of Jesus' emotional, spiritual life. In the Gospels, we get the third person. We're told a lot about him. The Psalms bring us into that first person account as we hear Jesus pray and sing. We hear his confession of faith and submission to the Father. While he prayed, "Remove this cup from me," that's his desire, he also prays, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." That's his submission. "If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." That's a statement of faith. Our submission to the Father's will, his submission to the Father's will, no matter what, including death, is an act of faith. I will trust you. I will rest in you, even into death. Psalm 54 also has the hope of the resurrection. Jesus died an excruciating, agonizing death, but God raised him up. God loosened the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And so the name of the Father is glorified by Jesus' willing submission to death, because he would be brought through death and be delivered from every trouble, and his eye would look in triumph on his enemies. The Father helped him. When deserted by his disciples, the Father upheld his cause and gave him victory over death. So this is a song of the Christ. Do you recognize his voice? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." So in the scriptures, and particularly today in Psalm 54, do you hear his voice? But there's also one other voice. There's David's voice, there is Jesus' voice, and by your union with Christ and our organic union with one another in the Spirit, the psalm is also our voice. It's your voice. Can you hear yourself in this psalm? Because Psalm 54 reflects a rather common experience. Look at 55, a preview for next week. "Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint. I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me." 56, 1 and 2. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Have you been trampled on? You had somebody walk into your office and drop trouble on you? 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. We sang this earlier. You know that experience? 59. Deliver me from my enemies. Oh my God, protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. The 50s are full of this. This is a rather common experience. So we have to recognize that the situation is indeed common. We have all of these Psalms and many more. Why? Because this is our experience. This is the experience of the people of God. The Apostle Peter writes that the world is surprised when we don't go along with them. The time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. There's a way that the world lives, and they're surprised that the church doesn't go along with it. And yet, we should not be surprised that we get maligned. Because Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. As with David then, and with Christ, so with us. We will be maligned. We'll be falsely accused. Persecution and trouble will come to us at the hands of the world. This is our ordinary experience. Should Jack Phillips be surprised that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission is after him again? I would say, no, I shouldn't be surprised. This is what we're told. But why is this? Why does the world so hate the people of God? Genesis 3:15. That's the beginning, where God says, I will put enmity. It's probably not a word you've used this last week. Enmity. What is enmity? Contention. Hatred. Something like that. Genesis 3:15 tells us that God puts hatred and enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is why this keeps going on and on and on and on. There's enmity. And it culminates at the cross of Jesus Christ, where the seed of the woman is bruised in his heel on the cross, and the seed of the serpent is crushed by that heel on his head. But it continues even today. Even though the decisive battle is over and the evil one is defeated, he is still at large, And the world, the seed of the serpent, is still active in fighting against the seed of the woman. And while this kind of struggle with enemies may not yet be our everyday situation, for the church throughout the world and throughout history, it is common. And it has been common. So when we are found in a similar plight, Psalm 54 provides solace and comfort and a model for us to pray. It reminds us we are not alone in our suffering. Others have experienced the same thing. By the way, it's a good reason to read church history. It's a good reason to read the lives of the martyrs. That's why I like, in the spring, I get to teach church history. I get to revisit all of this again. And to remind high schoolers they're not alone. And in fact, that their life, which is easy compared to church history, is just that. It's easy. But we find encouragement in the testimony of those who have gone before us. But most of all, the psalm brings us into solidarity with Christ, our Savior. It's by his name we are saved. There is no other name. So save me by your name, Lord Jesus, and I will give thanks to your name. It's his name we plead, and it is his name to which we will give thanks. Because of him, he has and he will deliver us from every trouble. He has handled the big things. Sin, death. He's overcome the world. He's defeated the evil one. He will see to the things of our life here and now. But suffering encourages us to pray. We often don't pray when we're not in need. We so often find ourselves in need that that's where we learn to pray. Give me that red book. I'm going to give you a little quote from this little book for new theologians that I'll be using next week. It's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer on the Psalms. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, his children learn to speak with him. Repeating God's own words after him, we begin to pray to him. That's what Psalm 54 is. It's repeating God's words back to him. And we learn to pray and we learn to sing. But effective prayer is only offered by faith. Victory in Christ only comes by faith. So the question is, do you believe in him? Do you trust him? You may know the trouble of the psalmist, but do you know the assurance of the Savior? Because the assurance here, he has delivered me from every trouble, my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies, is only for those who put their faith and their hope in Jesus. And if you have not done that, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to you. And so as you hear the psalm, as you hear the voice of Jesus, he's calling you, come to me and find rest for your souls. And if you need to do that as I pray here at the end, you add your voice to mine and ask him to take you as his own and to save you from every trouble. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this psalm. We thank you historically for delivering David, and we've read about that. We thank you so much for delivering your son Jesus through death. You saved David from death, and you saved your son through death in order that we also might be saved from every trouble. Death no longer holds a grip on us because, Lord Jesus, you have died And you have been raised again to new life, and you have ascended on high, and all authority has been given to you. And so though we may come to our own death physically, it is not the end, but just the beginning of real life, eternal life, life freed from sin. But even then, we wait for the resurrection, and we long for that, when we will ultimately look in triumph on our enemies, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this temporal puts on immortality. But Lord, thank you for this psalm, that we can pray and sing in the face of enemies and trouble. And though we may not face these kind of enemies, we know that our brothers and sisters in Christ do throughout the world, even today. And we join in solidarity with them. Deliver your people from every trouble. Lord, deliver us from every trouble. Forgive our sins. And if there is someone here whom you are calling now, Lord, may they repent of their sins and embrace Jesus and say, be my Savior, be my deliverer, for there is no other name. And to you I pray. Hear their prayer. In Jesus we ask. Amen.